Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, last week we started this piece here from the Nesiva Shalom, the Slana Mareva. He was discussing the language of the Rambam, which is really based on a Gemara, Gedola Tshuva Shemekareves HaAdam Lishchina, that the greatness of Tshuva is that it brings a person close to the divine presence itself, and the Rambam brought a number of different psukim to prove that point. And the discussion that we had yesterday, the Nesiva Shalom was bothered by the fact that the Rambam describes the tshuva process, that a person, while he's in the midst of his sin, is, as the Rambam uses the language, is called a sonoi, one who is hated, a mishukot, one who is meruchot, one who is disgusting, who is distanced, who is abominable. And then the next day he does tshuva, says the Rambam, and then he becomes ohev, nechmad, karov, yadid, he becomes beloved, he becomes close, he becomes dear. And the language of the Rambam describing the sinner as being far and being despicable and abominable, and the Baal Tshuva being close and loved, he was bothered by, why are you focused on that and not on what the person did? To which he described, that actually is the goal. That's what we're talking about over here. All of the mitzvahs of the Torah are tools that Hashem has given us with which we can come close. When you follow the tools he's given us, we do come close. When you don't follow those, then you become far. But that's the goal. The goal is closeness. That was the example that I had brought last week about the husband who says repeatedly, all that I want is for you to be off the phone. So his wife might think that she can come up with other areas and ways in which she could become close. She's going to cook him a nice meal. But if he doesn't want a nice meal, she could do that all that she wants. And even though she thinks she's being close, she's actually just creating more of a distance. So in the same way Hashem gave us, here are your tools. So someone might think, I feel close to God when I do X, Y, or Z. It's very nice that you feel that way. But if he has said that he doesn't want you doing X, Y, or Z, then you might think that you're feeling close all you want, but it's not. It doesn't work that way. And the mitzvahs of the Torah are the tools to come close. And then what we concluded with was the idea of dveikus, feeling literally close, clinging, attached to Hashem. That is the goal of everything. He had this beautiful phrase, the measure of one Jew's greatness is measured by how much is he dovuk to Hashem. How much does he cling? Is he close? Does he cleave to Hashem? So we asked the question last week. Okay, very nice. Beautiful. Theory is beautiful. What does it look like? How do I do that? So we started with, let's pick up with the Oz Beis on page 2, is where we start with these last couple of lines. We're going to go back a couple. We'll start two lines in, but we did this last week. The first couple lines. Kol maaseh sheyehudi oseh, any action that a Jew does, he has to know either will bring him close to Hashem, or will push him farther away. Those are your two choices. Every action is like that. This is the last concept that we were discussing. Let's just repeat this again. You have three categories of actions in life. Broad strokes, I'm sure we could subdivide it into even more. We have positive actions, actions which are intrinsically mitzvot, which bring a person closer to Hashem. You have actions which are negative actions, so to speak, defined, when I say negative, meaning they pull a person farther away from Hashem. And then you have parv. They're just parv. I ate lunch. I wasn't involved in tefillin or tefillah or limud haTorah or chesed. I just ate lunch. I went to sleep at night. So there's a large body of what we would call parv actions. So the Slana Rebbe says the reality is there's no such thing as a parv action. Either you are coming close or you are going further. Because even in our parv actions, it's always a question of why am I doing this? Every action that a person takes can be put into the equation of, am I aware that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam and I'm here to serve him or not? And if I am aware, so then, as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Kol Ma'asecha L'Shem Shamayim, everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. Person who eats lunch and says, I'm eating lunch because Hashem created me, and I'm either going to thank him for the food that I have, or in order that I should have the strength to continue working, or to be able to live, whatever it may be, it's with the thought process of, I'm doing this in order to come close, versus I'm doing this for myself. And every action, even the positive actions, though obviously less so than the clearly defined positives or clearly defined negatives, can be defined as something which is bringing us closer to Hashem or pulling us farther. I'm being a little bit extreme. There probably is always room for some power. Again, that power of action is a much more difficult task. We certainly have us. We can, on our level, really, we should leave the power alone. Meaning, like at our level, the ideal is that even every power of action should be with such a mindset. That's already a level. You know, I'm not there, so I don't know that it's fair for me to. I'm not there. Let's talk about the extremes. We have the positives and the negatives, but a person should always be thinking, you know, where am I doing? And certainly, but it's true, even on those power of actions, you know, a person who's really the measure of a Jew's greatness is everything that he does is done with that in mind. There's no such thing as power. Everything that he does is, how will this help me serve in the Ribbono Shel Olam? And if it won't, then I don't do it.
Well, if you eat lunch in order that you can
100%
to go learn later on.
That's what I mean. That's an ideal.
Yeah.
That is how the Jew should live. That even there's no such thing as power. Everything that I do is to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sometimes it's doing something which intrinsically might look power, but I'm doing it in order to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the true measure of great. Okay, that was the point we left off.
Where are we?
We are on page label number 2, by the Os Beis on the right hand side of the page. I'm reading maybe 7 lines down, starting, if you want to follow me inside. In the middle of the line, 7 lines down in Os Beis. V'chein gam nisyonos, in that line. Similarly, it says nisyonos achayim. Listen to this point that he introduces over here. The trials that we have in life, the tests, as we like to call them, that we have in life. Heim lav davka nisyonos hanogim le'eze pisui shel taiva ro'a sheyitzahara mizgavir olav. Not every test in life, he says, is necessarily related to a battle that a Jew has with some type of taiva, some type of desire that he has. We like to think of tests that way. Whether it be for food, or looking at certain things that a person shouldn't look at, or whatever's involved, and everybody has different taivas for different things. So we like to think those are the big tests in life. He says it's true, those are tests, but not every test is a test of your yetzer hara, your desire for some physical pleasure is pulling you one way, and you need your upper soul, so to speak, to pull you back the other way. That is a test, certainly, but not every test. Oh, chas v'shalom b'deos koizvos be'emuna. Or maybe it's a mental type of test in which a thought creeps into our head that's not aligned with emuna. A thought comes into our head that the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world less so than he really does. And that the Yetzer Hara is pushing you into a non-emuna type thought process, and we have to put ourselves back. Those are also tests. So yeah, we have those two types of tests, and those are, if a person would say, like, what are the major nisyonos in life, the major trials and tribulations? Okay, it's true. We have trials of our physical yetzer hara, in which we have desires, and then we have thought process. Now he says a very subtle point, but that's not the only type of test that we sometimes struggle with. Eller she yetzer hara ma'am neged Yehudi. Sometimes what the yetzer hara creates against in the Jew's life. Is kol mine yisurim begufu v'nefesh. He has certain types of difficulties, whether they be physical difficulties or spiritual difficulties. Achin edamelo, until it appears to him, ki min hashamayim doichem oso. It would seem to him that from heaven they're, so to speak, pushing him aside. They're pushing him away. They're making him farther, like his tefillos aren't heard. There's this metal or iron wall between him and his father in heaven. So he says there's a new type of nisayon. I don't say new, meaning he's introducing it as a way, like, don't be fooled that this doesn't exist. There's a type of nisayon that says our standard, regular type of test that says we have a desire for something that we're not allowed to have and we have to fight that desire. That's certainly true. We have mental tests in which we have thought processes which don't fit with a system of belief that we have. And sometimes you have a test in which you simply feel as if Hashem doesn't care about me. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want my tefillah. I sit down to daven, not there. It's not there. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. It's Rosh Hashanah. I was ready to feel it, and it's not there. Yom Kippur, it's not there. And a thought comes into a person's mind as if he's been pushed from heaven. They're not interested in you. God's not interested in your tefillah. He's not interested in your mitzvahs. You're just far. That's also a major nisayon. It's a major test. It's not a test of one's desire. It's not a test of one's emunah. It's just a test of where is one's relationship with Hashem when it feels like it's not going for me. It's not working. Sometimes you get into a groove and it just feels spiritually connected, and sometimes it doesn't. Says the Slonim Rabbi, a very sophisticated thought and idea here. Zera nisayon hakashabi. This is probably the most difficult type of nisayon. That type of test where a person feels spiritually disconnected. The Jew is then obligated to elevate himself with every element of holiness within him, to believe with every element of belief that he has, as the pasuk in Tehillim that we're all familiar with, Gam ki elech v'gate salmavetz, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, lo ira ra, I will fear no evil, ki ata imadi, because you, Hashem, are with me. That is one of the most difficult tests that a person has in life, when he feels spiritually far. That's something that a person is learning in yeshiva, or he got into a groove, he's feeling great. He makes major changes in his life, and there's this feeling, this spiritual energy that he has. Everything is exciting. Every time he comes to shul, it's exciting. He feels uplifted. The sermons seem to be amazing every time, and then he gets into a rut. And it's not inspiring. Something is not inspiring. And a person can feel it's as if God doesn't care or want him or is pushing him aside. That's one of the most difficult nisyonos to say. Gam ki elech, no matter where I walk, ki ata imadi. Says the son of a rabbi, mashmaos ha-nisayon. Here is really what the nisayon is. What we were discussing was the concept of dveikus, feeling close, attached, connected to Hashem. If the reality, the essence of your relationship is one of connection, so then when a circumstance makes you feel unconnected, but the essence always wins out, the essence that says I am connected trumps a circumstance, a temporary circumstance that makes you feel distance. But if the spiritual high was the circumstance that got you excited, so then when you remove that, then there really was no connection there to begin with. Taking outside of it, we'll read it inside in a moment. Take a classic example, a relationship between friends or between a spouse. So there's a relationship that develops over time, whether it be, again, a colleague at work, it could be a friend, it could be a spouse. You can define at its essence, at its core, there's a certain type of relationship. Then something happens. But again, between roommates, between colleagues, between parents, children, between a spouse. Something happened. There was a rift. There was a fight. Something took place. Somebody said something that they shouldn't have said. And now there's a distance. So what's going to define the relationship? Every relationship will have this. What defines? If the relationship is solid and it's really, really there, so then you look at it from the perspective of the relationship is here, that was an aberration. Versus when the relationship isn't really so strong, why is this an aberration? This is the nature of our relationship. And you define the relationship based on those interactions. John Gottman, who I've quoted many times in various contexts, is a psychologist, from a guy who lives out in Seattle. So he's done a ton of research on relationships, specifically marriage relationships as a whole. So he has a term in which I've positive sentiment override. That's his term. Once gave a drush about this. Positive sentiment override. So he says in all of his research that he does with couples, so he, one of the types of things that he's looking for in his research is what their level of positive sentiments are between themselves. And a high level of positive sentiment, when you ask them, like, how are things, and all the way, whatever questions you ask to determine that. So then when you have that aberration, there's what he, the term that, there's positive sentiment override. And we override, there's like, okay, that was an aberration. What allows me to say that was an aberration versus that defines the relationship? We all have that in our head with certain people, in which something happens, it could be once, it could be twice, it could be three times, but at a certain point, we can, if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll note, you say to yourself, this is how our relationship goes. This person always does that. Every time I interact with this and that person, this is what comes out. So what we've in essence done is we've taken various instances and defined the relationship by that. As opposed to a circumstance in which you say, well, that was an aberration. Person who has a wonderful relationship with a colleague, spouse, parent, and someone comes in and they do something just totally out of character. So even that sentence, it's out of character, meaning I have a defined character. This is out of character. I don't use this to define the relationship. I say, whoa, that person woke up on the wrong side of the bed. What allows you to say that? What allows you to say, oh, woke up wrong side of the bed this morning, let that person get a cup of coffee, maybe we'll pick this up again in an hour. What allows you to say that? It's enough positive interactions that define the relationship as one way that allows them to say, this is an exception, it's an aberration. So one of the greatest nisyonos that we have, says the Slonim Rebbe, in life, in our spiritual life, are those moments when we feel far, when we feel distance, when we feel uninspired. And a person can say, like Min HaShemayim, they're, so to speak, they're pushing me aside, they're pushing me away, there's nothing here. So it's a great nisayon. Do you allow that to define the relationship? And a person says, I'm not a spiritual person, I've heard that. I'm not a spiritual person, Rabbi, I'm just not a spiritual person. What do you mean? Do you have a neshama? Do you have a soul? Do you know that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves you, that he wants you to be close? I don't know how you're defining spiritual, but you could say, I'm not. Every Jew is intrinsically close to Hashem. Hashem wants to be close to each and every one of us, except we have moments in which we don't feel that. So the test in life, so we have tests in which we have to struggle with our desires, we have tests in which we have to struggle with our emunah, with our belief system, and we have tests in which we have to struggle with moments in which we don't feel close. And have the ability to say, that's an aberration. That feeling is an aberration. I am intrinsically close, connected to the Ribbono Shel Olam, who loves me. Let's go to the top of Gimel. I'm still on page 2, the Os Gimel there. Zeh Parsha Divrei HaRambam. This is the explanation of the words of the Rambam. The Rambam, again, that we're working through is Begodel Erecha Shel Tshuva, when he describes the great value of tshuva. And again, the Rambam's language was, he quotes it here in the second line, Gedola tshuva shemekareves ha'adam l'shchina. Tshuva is so great that it brings a person closer to the divine presence, to the Shechina. Shnei Amar Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. The pasuk, we read this in Shabbos Shuva, just Shabbos. Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. Return, repent, Israel, until Hashem your God. Hainu, meaning to say Shachuva Hi Ad Hashem Elokecha. That Shuva literally is up until, coming close, directly, literally to Hashem, meaning in Tachzor be Tidbak. If you will only return, you will cleave, you will cling, you will be close to me. Kihine Anoshim Zorim. People. Kiipo Riv Benem. What happens when a fight breaks out amongst people? People have a fight. And words are exchanged which should not be exchanged, or heaven forbid, actual blows come. They get into mamish, literally, they get into a fight. Kasher Mispaitim. And then they make up. They make up. Time goes by, and one of them says, you know, enough already, this is just silliness. And they call a meeting, and they get together, and they say, you know, I said something that I shouldn't have said, I'm sorry. I lost it, I didn't mean it. Really a heartfelt, sincere apology, I know that I hurt you. Another says, yeah, absolutely, let's be friends again. Okay, great. Well done, needed to be done. How close are they?
Closer than before.
Depends. So that it, Sometimes yes. Sometimes yes. Most of the time, it's hard to get past
neutral.
What was done. Neutral.
I guess it depends what was done.
If it was really bad, sometimes. It takes a lot. When within a really close relationship, it's possible. And that's really what we're mimicking when we talk about our relationship with Hashem. Within a really close relationship, it is certainly possible that you come out stronger afterward than you did before. No question about it, when it's a strong relationship. If it was not a strong relationship, then highly unlikely. There always is something there between you. And that's... And I don't disagree with you that when it's a close relationship, you can do that. Sometimes even a close relationship, if you can, it's lost forever. But what was said was so hurtful that we just... You can't get past it. You know, any sports fans around here? So there was a player on the Eagles, a white player on the Eagles was caught on some, I don't know where he was, whatever it was, using the N-word at some concert. So all of his African-American teammates, basically, they didn't have to deal with him. They couldn't deal with him. And eventually they had to get rid of him. It just didn't work. And what they said was, every once in a while, this is the I'm going to give an exact quote, you get an insight into who a person is. Now, that player can apologize from here till tomorrow. He will never be able to repair. When you do something that touches someone else in such a way in which they now feel you've revealed who you are, he can go to all therapy, he can do sensitivity training, he can do cultural training, he can do anything. He will never win the trust back of his teammates. Right? They will always see that stain. They will always see, we really know who you are. That's what they said. So now as a team, it doesn't work. Yeah, you gotta get rid of it. You gotta do something. So in our human interactions, very often there are things like that. Those things you can't bounce back from. Really hard. Really, really hard. Says the Rambam, tshuva has the ability. We do things to the Ribono Shel Olam that in essence say to him, I'm not really so sure you're here, Chas v'Shalom. That's what our actions say. And then we come into Yom Kippur and we try to accomplish tshuva. We try to come close. Says Rambam, it is so great that it has the ability to bring a person close to the Shekhinah. Literally close, to connect, to cleave to the divine presence itself. Says, as using, Shuv bilti motzui sha'achrei sha'im uvdalim zemizev esodim umshukotim, the two people who are now so opposed to each other because of what they did, because of what they said, because it was so hurtful, it touched each other so deeply to the core, they will not be able to return to be dovuk v'oyevim zelza. They can't be so close. There are just certain things that you can't take back, certain words. Masha'enkin ben Yisrael avim shebashamayim, when it comes to the Jewish people and to our Father in Heaven, to Hashem, Hashem has created a gift that a person can do tshuva and literally cling back to the divine presence itself. Yesterday the Rambam's language was the person was in a way that he was despised, he was abominable, he was hated, and hayom, he becomes loved, he becomes sweet, he becomes dear, because the dveikus is be'etzem, because the connection is the essence. A Jew is connected to the Ribono Shel Olam. We do things that are b'mikra, are by circumstantial. Circumstances push us away, but really, we are connected. And the concept of what tshuva has the ability to bring back to that closeness. Yeah?
What about between a Jew and another Jew that unfortunately has such a horrible situation occur? One cannot forgive the other, so he doesn't refuse the apology he can. he apologizes to Hashem. Can Hashem forgive someone who the person, he hurt the person to such an extent that he could not get forgiveness for it? Does Hashem still love him?
So, you know, it's a fair question. What you're touching on is the fact that the Rambam says that sins between man and God, so we apologize to God. Sins between man and man, before we can apologize to God, you have to apologize to man first. So what you're asking is, well, what happens if the sin was such that the person you hurt can't get past it? They're trying. They're trying. They just can't. What you said was so hurtful. So I don't know how we deal with that, whether or not, I don't know whether or not Hashem says, listen, he's a human being, so he can't get past it. But you did everything you needed to apologize. You did what you needed to. The fact that he can't get past it is because we're limited as human beings to forgive and to forget. So he won't hold that against us, or he'll say, I don't know the answer. I don't know how he did it. But if the person who did the offense did everything he needed to do, really feels the guilt, the pain, the hurt, and apologized and changed his ways, so you know, it seems like he's done everything possible, but the fact that we're limited as humans to forgive, you know, that's our own shortfall. I don't know if that's held against, but that's my guess. But I don't know that for sure. So he continues in my second paragraph in the Os Gimel there on the left hand side of the page number 2. Mashmos inyan avonoseichem, what our sins do, mavdilim beinichem levein elokeichem, they create barriers. Though I think that you're referring to, but there are barriers that are created. The classic example that I always have used, which again a little bit what Nathaniel was referring to, is here you have a perfect glass window, it's nighttime so you can't really see through it anyway, but we're inside the room, the sun shining outside is so to speak the presence of Hashem, and our bodies were born together with our souls pure and unsullied by sin, and the sunlight comes pouring right through and we're able to bask in the rays of sunshine. Our physical sins, the actions that we choose to do, put little pieces of schmutz in the window. So what happens? It gets dirty. Like in all things in life, if you don't dust it, it's going to get filled up. So now the sun shines in a little bit less. So is it because the sun is less powerful, or that the sun is less bright, or that we want the sun any less? No, no, it's just that there's schmutz in the window. So what do you need to get the sunlight again? So you need to clean the schmutz. You don't need to make the sun any stronger. You don't need to make there's schmutz in the window. Get rid of the schmutz. The sun will shine right through. So what our sins do, it sullies, so to speak, our bodies. Whether you want to use a window example, you want to use a body, it doesn't make a difference. There are mechitzas. There are barriers that are created through our actions that prevent the rays of sun, the spiritual hashpa, the spiritual energy from penetrating ourselves because of what we've created. Shehudi asher einu dovek v'Hashem u'mali mechitos u'maskim. The Jew who is not connected to Hashem is filled with these barriers and with these coverings. The Torah that he learns is now a Torah that he learns with these barriers connected. He can't live his Torah, he can't be connected to it, he can't be connected to Hashem. Because of all of those things, his tefillah is filled with barriers. A Jew sometimes feels, I hear this all the time, I experience it all the time. I don't know, I'm davening, and I'm learning, and I'm feeling it. I'm having a hard time connecting to it. It's true. Because in the same way we're trying, you know, we're trying to get the message out from through our window to the person on the other side, so to speak, and it's hard to penetrate through a glass that's filled with schmutz. So if we're coming even from what emanates from within us, it's hard for my tefillah to have the feeling that it's hard for me to feel connected, it's hard for me to feel something. So that is the reality, that's what sin is. And it's important, I always find out, as he's going to discuss here, as we stand around Yom Kippur, that there's an image that's sometimes helpful for us to understand what it is that we're trying to do. We're literally trying to clear away that schmutz, so that when we stand in shul, and we try to daven, we try to learn, we try to feel that closeness, that we realize that we've created the schmutz on the window, which is preventing that from shining forth. And gedola tshuva is mekareves ha'adam. And the greatness of what tshuva does when a person recognizes that he's the one that's created that schmutz, and that it's his actions, and that he regrets, and he goes through the process of the apology, and all that tshuva entails, as kol hamachitzas noflin. So what tshuva has the ability to do is to cleanse that window. All of those barriers fall by the way. If you remember, on the very first thing that we had learned from him, from the Svanur Rebbe, was that even a person who hasn't done anything wrong always has the ability to do what he's doing better. That was an example of the innkeeper who was hosting the great Chassidish Rebbe, right? And he was very nice to him. But had I known who he was, he would have done more. He didn't do anything wrong. So same thing. I put on my tefillin, I wore my tzitzis. I could have even done it better. So of course a person's doing shuva. He's working on there's a language, there's a phrase which I don't have at the tip of my tongue that we use in the machzor of there like aren't enough cows in the world for me to bring sacrifices for the things that I can't even count them. There's like a language at the machzor, I forget exactly where it is. Like there are too many. No, but there's language of like what do you want me to do?
So tshuva then is really a process. It's not an event. It seems like.
Sure, is that right? That's what he said. You're living in the world of tshuva. That's his opening. His introduction was a Jew lives in the world of tshuva. It's not something that he does for 10 days a year. It's not something that he does one day a year. This is the time when the Navi says Hashem is closest. This is when it's easiest to accomplish. But it's a world that a person lives. That was his opening line. Right? If you remember, there's a Jew lives in the world of tshuva.
So we're into tshuva. We didn't do tshuva. We're in tshuva.
A bunch of Baal Tshuva yeshivas in Israel. Yeshivas, they're known as Baal Tshuva yeshivas or Sameach, Isha Torah. Most of those yeshivas have regular programs also. They're not only for Jews who are coming in off the street, secular, didn't know anything there. It's a yeshiva, it has a track. It might even be the primary element of yeshiva that's focused on, but that's right. So there was a story that goes around of a yeshiva guy who met a Rosh Yeshiva somewhere, and wherever he was, and the Rosh Yeshiva asked him, "Where are you learning?" So the fellow says, "I'm learning in Or Sameach, but I'm not a Baal Tshuva." That was his response. Chazanish? Right, and his response was, "Why not? What do you mean you're not a Baal Tshuva? What kind of Jew walks around saying he's not a Baal Tshuva? That's a horrible thing to say. Every Jew is a Baal Tshuva. Every Jew needs to be every three times a day we daven Achazi Reinu b'tshuva shleima lefanacha. Return us with complete tshuva, because every day a Jew lives in the world of tshuva. Because of that, it's a process. Because first of all, because we're humans, so we're not perfect. We're always doing things wrong. And even if you were to think that you're not doing anything wrong, there isn't any way that you can say that you couldn't be doing it better. So it is exactly right that it is a constant process. So you can say, so this Yom Kippur, I'm focused on these two, three things. So what I say to you is, would it not be better to be focused on four rather than three? Yeah, of course. Is it better to be focused on three rather than two? Yeah, absolutely. So that's welcome to the human condition. You know, we're trying to do the best that we can, and if you're focused on two or three that you actually will make a difference on, that's great. The only thing would be is if you felt like you made progress on two or three, and then a person says, you know, like, I'm done this Yom Kippur. I did my two. If it's I'm working, I can't do more than this. And of course, that's what a person does. That's how we function. But part of the goal is when a person understands why he's working on those two. Meaning, I recognize with greater clarity what it means that there's a God in the world and what it means that I've been created. Before I finish this off, as another parable, I go to the marriage paradigm because it's the easiest way to express this idea. Say you have a husband who's just mistreating his wife just terribly. They're just terrible relationship. Things are falling apart, and then and you can give a list of like 20 things that he's doing wrong because of that. He doesn't speak sexually on the phone. He doesn't say good morning. He doesn't buy her flowers. He doesn't buy anniversary cards. A list, and then he has some type of epiphany, and all of a sudden he realizes that he is married to the greatest gift that God has ever bestowed upon him, and he realizes she. Just like a light bulb goes off. I can't believe this is a wonderful woman that I'm married to. I've been horrible. So he could then say, okay, I'm going to work on saying good morning and buying anniversary cards. But I am not going to start talking nicer because there's only so much that I can do at one time. So all right, like, that's nice. We need to start. We have a list of 20 things, and we should start with a couple first. But if you really got what took place, if you really understood that you thought of her as one way and that allowed for all 20, and she's really like that, it would be hard for you to say to yourself, I'm going to work on these two. I'm going to get to the other ones next. Because how could you still do all those things now that you realize what you have? So on a certain human level, I respond to you and I say, yes, absolutely. That's how we function. You have your list of 20. And you say, I can only work on so many things, so I'm going to work on these two. And on a certain human level, that's right. That's how we do. We could only do so much so fast. On a bigger level, true tshuva, which comes out of Rosh Hashanah, meaning after the recognition that we have in Rosh Hashanah, which would be a greater recognition of the Malchus, the concept of the King, a greater reality of what God is, would sort of, it's a mindset change. And this should happen every year. It's not just like one year you have it. Every year it should be, oh, I didn't realize, if I would have known how great the Rebbe was, I would have been, but you were fine. I now realize all, it's like my, I feel like a new person. The way the Rambam describes when a person who does tshuva, he's like a new person. Because he has this recognition, and if we were successful in that, it would really be, I have to change all these things. How can I continue doing this now that I'm married to that? I can't. Now, we don't always have that epiphany. That's a great, I'm saying that's the ideal. So I'm agreeing with you, like, we're human. We're small. Someone who can actually work on two things a year is a tremendous accomplishment. And if we were really successful, it would be that epiphany of, I can't believe how I've been behaving as a whole. My whole persona changes. I have a whole new recognition. I need to relook at everything, and I have to. Not just, it's not a matter of like I'm going to start rethinking about this. I realize what I have, and that requires me something. So that's an ideal. That's an idea, but that's the reality. Okay, so with that, I'll conclude with that thought. Those are some of the thoughts that's built. So we didn't even get through the whole piece, of course, but the idea was really to bring out lots of ideas, which I hope we did, and I hope it will be a start of a source of inspiration for Yom Kippur coming up. Mitzvah Shem in just a few days. I wish you all a wonderful Aseret Mitzvah and a wonderful Yom Kippur.
Amen. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.